Good morning. We are this fall been looking at the book of Galatians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And if you've been here the last few weeks, hopefully you know, or if this is the first time you're joining us, I'm going to try to remind us that the issue that Paul was presenting or wrestling with or kind of raising for the church, the reason he was concerned was because they had turned away from the gospel. And the question that he was asking is faith in Christ sufficient to be the basis of your place in God's family? Or is faith in Christ just one of a number of markers that are required for you to be fully accepted by God? And Paul wants us and the churches in Galatia to find the freedom that our place with God is from beginning to end through the gospel of grace. By faith in Christ, we receive what God has done for us. And there is no need to add any works of the law or any of our own efforts into making ourselves acceptable to God. And so we're going to look at a passage from chapter 3 this morning. And there's going to be two parts to the sermon. I hope first that we'll look at this idea of Paul saying that the Galatians were being foolish, talk about being fools. And the second part is to look at the story of Abraham. For the story of Abraham is really a chance to see the story of God's promise. So if you'll turn with me in your order of worship or your Bible, I can read to you Galatians 3, verse 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've gathered us here, and we thank you for your word that is true, that gives us life. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us here by your Spirit, that we would hear and understand, and also that we would be drawn to you, to find rest and peace in your work in Christ for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my family and I have been to Branson, Missouri a number of times. I know some of you have been to Branson as well. It's close to where my wife, Jody, grew up. And when we are in Branson, one of the things that we do, there's many things to do, but one thing that we do is go to Silver Dollar City. It's an amusement park, along with offering a number of shops and shows. And one of the shows that we have watched and enjoyed is the Flying Walindas. Flying Walindas, that's a family of trapeze performers and tightrope walkers. It's amazing to watch, especially in a smaller venue, to see all the different tricks that they do. And I mention that because one of the family has become famous. His name is Nick Walinda. Maybe you guys are followers of him, I don't know. But he became famous for a number of high-profile stunts in the last few years. He is the one that walked, the first one to walk directly over Niagara Falls, and he also actually walked over the Chicago River between two buildings downtown. And I was looking this up, and it read that he set the record for the highest tightrope walk while blindfolded, buried here in Chicago. So there we go. We can add it to the list of all the great things about Chicago. So, as I mentioned, Nick Wallendo was the first one to go directly over the Falls of Niagara. But there was a person who did it before that. The first person to go over Niagara, he went a little bit downstream, not directly over the falls, but was a man named Charles Blondin, way back in 1859. And the newspaper reports of that day say that he wore pink tights and a yellow tunic, and that he didn't just go across the cable one time, he went across a number of times. One time he went blindfolded, another time he pushed a wheelbarrow on the cable, and then the last time he carried his manager on his back as he walked across the tightrope. Now I want us to picture this. One author describing this said this must have been one of the most supreme acts of trust of another human being, to be carried across a cable, 1,100-foot cable over Niagara. But I want us to imagine that scene, if we can picture all that story I've told you, to get to this point of picturing the manager up on this man's back, and halfway across this 1,100 cable, imagining this manager saying, "Hey, this has been good so far, you've done a good job, but why don't you let me down and I'll walk the rest of the way myself?" Right? Can you imagine such a silly question, the idea that he's been carried halfway, he's watched Blondin do this back and forth, and decides, you know what, I think at this point I'm ready to go the next 500 feet, 600 feet on my own. What would the response be? What would Blondin's response? What would the family and friends watching, what would their response be? Surely it would be, you are crazy, right? Are you a fool? Are you crazy? How would you possibly walk this many feet, walk on this tightrope yourself? And I tell you that story about Branson and about tightropes to try to grasp what Paul was trying to say in this moment to the Galatians. When he says, are you crazy? You're being a fool. He's saying it's like that you have trusted Christ to carry you and to forgive your sins, but somehow in the process you've decided that you would say to Jesus, you know what, I've been taken far enough on your back. I think I can go the rest of the way on my own efforts. Thank you very much. What are you thinking? Who is bewitching you? Who is tricking you like this? To help you think that faith is good, but just a starting point. When you're really acceptable to God, that's when you find your own feet and your own legs. I don't know if you noticed, but twice in our passage, Paul calls the Galatians foolish. What is a fool in the scriptures? A fool is one who is rash or unwise, acting without thinking, one who was not thinking straight, maybe one who was walking in a path that leads not to life, but to death, and will not listen because of pride or because of ignorance or because of fear, and they keep going the direction they're going. And Paul says that you are acting like fools. And he does that, he stresses this by asking a series of questions. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun with the Spirit, God's work in your life, are you now going to be completed or perfected by the flesh or by keeping the law yourself? Or another way to ask, having received this gift of joy that God has given to you, are you really going to exchange that gift of joy for a list of rules and customs that you should or should not do? And at the beginning of that list of questions, he reminds them. He says, remember, you saw Christ, the way that you encountered Jesus was that he was crucified. How was Jesus presented to the Galatians or to us? He is the one who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. He is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And one of the themes that we've seen through the Galatians is the stressing that Jesus is not simply a lawgiver or a teacher. He's certainly teaching profound truths. But he is ultimately the one communicated and seen most clearly as the deliverer, the one who rescues us and makes sinners righteous. And so part of this is to ask, what is the symbol of our faith? What is the symbol of the gospel? And Paul would be helping them see that it's not a picture of the book of the law. It's not a picture of the Torah. Rather, it's the cross. The essence of the gospel is Jesus crucified. And the Christian, for those who are following Christ, are those who not just know that Jesus died on the cross, but who see, who are moved, hear and believe, they are moved that Jesus has not only died, but died for me, that he suffered on my account. To go back to that opening illustration of the tightrope walker, that Jesus is clearly portrayed as the one who carries you, who is doing what you cannot do for yourself. And Paul belabors this to try to help us grasp the Christian life from beginning to end. The Christian identity is of faith, the receiving of a gift, the gift of Jesus and his work on our behalf. As we continue to think about this idea of foolishness or which path that we walk or how we form our identity, part of what we could ask is, are any of us, is it hard for us to receive help? I don't know about you, but for me, it's not always easy. It makes me feel vulnerable to receive help, especially or even in times of need. And part of the reason that Paul invites the idea of being called fools is to see that there's something about our very hearts that moves away from trust and vulnerability towards control. There is a deceptiveness there that it somehow seems right or seems to make more sense that my acceptance, your acceptance, is based on your activities, your keeping certain laws or displaying certain religious devotion, because it's rooted in our work, what we can put forth. Isn't that what it means to be religious? To handle things and to know what to do. Maybe some of you know the story of Esau and Isaac, brothers. Esau, the oldest, at one point gives away his birthright because he longs for some stew to eat when he is hungry. And the Hebrew verb that is used to describe Esau's love of stew, his love of stew, it's the same verb that Moses uses to tell us that we are to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That same love that was to be directed towards God, Esau is said to have that love for the stew that he longed for, that he was willing to exchange his identity for. We know that love can attach itself to all sorts of things. A love of comfort, of food. A love of a reputation, of being accepted by certain people. A love of control, feeling like if I make a certain plan or implement certain things, that things will go the way I want. Which whenever we direct our loves in this manner, that it breaks us and it breaks our relationships. The author Tim Keller describes comfort or approval or control as functional saviors. Things that we turn towards helping us in our times of need or in our feelings of not sure if we're okay, that in comfort or approval or control we can gain a sense that we are okay. And Paul says such a path, such ways of living is foolish. It doesn't lead to peace or rest, but it leads us deeper into the pressures of this life. As I was reading this passage of Galatians in general, I couldn't help but think about the amount of pressure that the pressure that we feel in our culture to make something of ourselves. To handle pressure, to handle challenges, to keep moving or to keep gathering, to not let ourselves or our kids fall behind. And it made me wonder, are we feeling exhausted? Do you feel exhausted? And it's possible that the church and the spiritual life can feel the same way. I think a few months ago I read a list of funny church bulletin quotes, and one of the ones that's my favorite and one that sticks here is, "Don't let worry kill you off, let the church help." Don't let worry kill you off, let the church help. Isn't it possible that the spiritual life can feel like just a list of things that we need to take care of or to handle? And as a way to invite us back into freedom and to joy, our passage, Paul gives before us a contrast between the way of faith and spirit and the ways of the works of the law and flesh. Faith and spirit speak of a revolution of being rather than trusting our human projects to accomplish certain things or bring acceptance, that we receive our acceptance and identity as a gift from God. That the Spirit, our union with God and our bringing brought into His family, is not a payment or a wage from doing the works of the law, but rather it's received as a gift, a hearing with faith. So the Spirit is this trusting of God to be at work to save us, but the way of flesh or the works of the law are the opposite of that. It is a trusting of our own power, our own resources. The flesh or the sphere of works of the law is this idea of seeking control, seeking to be like God, seeking to justify ourselves, finding our completion in our moral or religious or vocational achievements. And so part of, as we grasp what Paul is inviting us into, to ask, are you being foolish? Is that, what is it that we need? What is a non-Christian, what is one who does not believe in Christ, what does he or she need? We might say that person needs to hear the gospel of Christ. They need to hear the good news that they can be forgiven and restored to God, brought into God's one family by His grace. We can also ask, what does the Christian need? What does the Christian need? And I would suggest that it's the same thing, that we need to hear, no matter how long we've been following Christ, we need to hear the gospel as well, that our place with God, God's affection for us, is rooted now and in all times in His grace. No matter who you are today, no matter how long you've been coming to church or how long you've been thinking about the Christian faith, what you need first and foremost to hear is the good news of the gospel. That in Christ, that He has brought you a place with God, and it is a gift that you are receiving by faith. The fundamental orientation of the Christian life is one of faith, of open hands to receive a gift. And it's in that place of humility that we can receive that we are accepted by God's actions for us. It's in that place that we can repent and ask God to pull up and change our self-justifying, our self-trusting ways. Well, if you can picture the tightrope walker carrying a person on his back, Paul is inviting us to say, don't think of being set down, but let yourself be carried. And in order to continue that idea, he now turns to Abraham and tells the story of Abraham. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've seen that Paul has told his own story to talk about the gospel. And now he turns to Abraham, and there's a way to talk about the story of God. To those who say, it's great that you have faith in Christ, but you need to be fully accepted, you need to begin practicing works of the law, to be circumcised or to practice certain dietary laws. To that person, Paul says, consider Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of Israel. He was a man of faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Alec read to us from Genesis 15. the story of Abraham and Sarah longing for a child. Longing for a child, but in the longing for that, encountering and knowing in painful ways that they were old and past childbearing years and that they were unable to have a child. They lacked power to bring that about. And it's in that longing that God had made a promise to Abraham that he would be a father of a great nation, that they would inherit a land of promise. And God repeats again, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great." And how does Abraham respond? "That's great, God, but I still don't have a child." "That sounds good, God, but the only one in my household that's going to take my inheritance is a servant, Eliezer. How is this going to happen?" And God invites Abraham out and invites him to look at the night sky and to see the stars, not a Chicago sky with just a few stars in the sky, but one filled with stars. He says, "Abraham, look, can you count the number that are there? So shall your offspring be, so shall your family be by my power and my promise." And Abraham believed. He believed in the Lord's promise and faithfulness, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And here we see Paul telling us that this is not just Abraham's story, but this is how the story of God's promise works. God made a promise, and Abraham's contribution to the promise was to believe it. He didn't contribute works of activity or works to make it happen, but he believed that God would be faithful to what he said. And God counted it, he credited it to him as righteousness. It's an accounting term, as if money had been received, counted as payment towards some end. Abraham was receiving a status that didn't really belong to him. It wasn't that his faith was a work that earned it, but rather faith was this open hand to receive a gift. And it was credited to him as righteous, meaning he was no longer before God a sinner and condemned, no longer simply unrighteous in his heart, but that he was justified, declared right, that he was credited and counted as being a righteous person. This is not something that belonged to Abraham, but was given to him. Not something that he created and accomplished, but was credited to him as a gift. I don't know about you, maybe we're familiar with this concept, but this is a challenging idea. If we think about this notion of giving, being declared righteous, not because of what you did, but simply as a gift from God, it challenges the way our culture works. Isn't it normally the case that when we do things right, when we do things that are pleasing, when we are righteous, then we become acceptable? And the opposite being that when we are not righteous, when we do things that are not right, we are cast away. This fall is the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, Martin Luther starting. And one of the ideas that Luther put forth and other reformers helped the church remember is that as Christians that we are simultaneously sinners and righteous. That you and I, when we've put our faith in Christ, that we are sinners. We have not earned our righteousness before God. We are still broken men and women. But God has declared us righteous, fully right before him because of Christ, a gift received in faith. This is of great importance. It is the path of life away from foolishness. It is the path that allows for the possibility of being honest, to confess our sins, to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. It is a path that leads to hope outside of our own resources, hope in God's activity for us. It is the path of life because it brings freedom to look beyond ourselves. And the good news is that this was not just for Abraham, but for the nations. For God's plan all along was that through Abraham and this family of promise, that there would be Gentiles and Jews that would have, by faith, they would believe and they would belong to God's family and the family of blessing. Paul is saying to the Galatians that you, when you had faith in Christ, you were the stars in the sky that Abraham saw. It's the same for us today. When we have faith in Christ, we too have joined into the family of Israel, family of Abraham, the family of faith, and that we too were those stars in the sky that Abraham could not count and evoke the gospel and promise of God. Part of resting in this is maybe to ask, how good is good enough? How good is good enough? Imagine that you have a really good day, that you are nice to your spouse or to your roommate, you are patient with your children, co-workers. Imagine a bad day, the opposite, impatient and hateful, angry. What Paul and the gospel are inviting us into is that on that good day and bad day, on both of those days, your place before God is the same. That you are accepted and welcomed and part of his family as a justified, adopted son and daughter because of Christ. Not because you had a good day. That you are accepted in Christ even when you have a bad day. That God cannot love you more or less, but he loves you fully in Christ. This is the news that seems too good to be true, that it's hard if you're like me to even get a hold of, that it's so different than how we think and how our hearts work. Or our passage offers a contrast between Abraham and the man of faith and the other direction, going the direction of the works of the law and the way of the curse. All who rely on works of the law, all who rely on their performance are under a curse. And Paul quotes from Deuteronomy, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law." He summarizes, no one is justified, no one is accepted, no one is declared righteous by God's law, but the righteous shall live by faith. And so when we think about God's law, the Ten Commandments, or loving God with our whole being and loving our neighbor as ourselves, Paul will explain this further, but it is first an eye window into seeing our sin, the ways that we fall short. For the basis of our hope is not in the law, we are keeping it, but it's in the faithfulness of God. For Jesus is the name of that promise, the promise that was given to Abraham and that he believed and eventually now comes to us. The name is Jesus the Christ who bears the curse on our behalf, the Christ who was hung from the tree to redeem us from the curse of the law, the Christ who took the weight of sin upon himself, not just in an abstract theological way, but in a historic, literal manner, bearing our law-breaking and then pouring forth blessing to all those who would believe. The invitation for us in our weariness and our fatigue is to receive this gift with open hands. For let us not trust in our works and our accomplishments. Let us trust in the work of God for us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your work for us, and we pray that you'd help us to see it and hear it, Christ crucified, and that we'd find rest in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.